Good morning, everybody. Today I'll be reading from Revelation 7, 9 through 17. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressing me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Appreciate you, man. Thank you, Xavier. Appreciate it. Man, if y'all haven't met Xavius yet, please do so. I'm so proud of that dude. We have a bunch of younger adults that have been coming around here for a few months. You might have seen them. They kind of huddle together in the lobby sometimes. But, man, it's exciting to see some in our younger generation take seriously the things of the Lord. And so Xavius became a member of our church. Recently, he went through the process as an adult himself, and man, just thankful for that guy and how the Lord's kind of using him. I forgot to mention this in the welcome, but last week in our First Steps class, which is kind of like our introductory class, come find out about LifePoint, maybe possibly become a member, we had 18 people in that class last week, and that's awesome. And so, the Lord's just doing a lot of great things. And so you might have some next steps you might want to take in that too. And so, just want to encourage you in that. It's a great thing that's happening. I'm going to ask you to go to, you can look up this passage in Revelation. We'll spend a few minutes here this morning, then we'll jump over to our main passage today in Philippians. But let me ask you a question. Do you guys ever go back and visit the place that you grew up, the childhood home? Yeah, you guys are not. Like you drive, you're like creeper dropping around the neighborhood. You're kind of looking at the house and you turn around. We like to do that. We like to just go back to your childhood home, but maybe the house you used to live in prior. I think we all enjoy visiting the childhood homes or places we used to. I think we also probably agree that we all enjoy visiting potential future homes too. You know, like when you're house shopping, that can be an exciting thing. I mean, we get excited, and some of you are like, "Man, I hope I can actually afford a home one day." But that's an exciting thing to get ready to go visit potential places of a new home and kind of walking through it and like, okay, I'm going to do this here. And we love to visit homes that we've lived in or potential ones that we're going to live in the future, right? We love those things. Today in this picture in Revelation, again, this is a picture of a different kind of home. Not an earthly home, but the future final forever home for all Christians. Not heaven on earth, not heaven in the intermediate state, but this is heaven on earth. When Christ returns, this is what we're going to look at. When Christ returns and makes all things new, this is what it's going to be like one day. And in the passage there, we see John gives us a bit of a description. He sees this innumerable multitude of people. They're colorful people. They're from all over the planet. It's like a kaleidoscope of colorful people, and they're just innumerable. And these people, Where did they come from? Man, these people came through the great tribulation on the earth. The heart, the suffering, the trials, they endured all those things. They didn't blush over their beliefs. They had backbones. I mean, they were strong. They didn't cave to culture. They loved hard and they fought hard to the very, very end. That's why they're waving palm branches and wearing white robes. This is the sign, of course, of purity, but it's also of victory. They have endured and therefore they are standing before the Lamb. How did they get there, you might ask? Well, these people that are in that one day picture, they're not there because they were super conservative. They weren't there because they were better than most people on the earth. They weren't there because they avoided the big sins of adultery or murder. They weren't there because they went to church or gave a lot of money to the church. The people there are those who cry out, salvation belongs to our God. That's who's there that day. The great multitude have a great theology that is to be emulated by us. Notice they weren't there crying out, salvation belongs to me. Look what I did, God. They weren't even there crying out, salvation belongs to me and God. He did his thing, died on the cross, but I chose him and my free will. No, that's not what they're doing. They're not giving shout outs to their parents or their spouses for saving them. They're just crying out, salvation belongs to our God. Church, salvation is 100% the work of God from beginning to end. God chose you sovereignly before the foundation of the world. The Son accomplished it. And the Holy Spirit applies it and secures you to the very end. Those are the people that stand at the very end, the ones who cry out, salvation belongs to our God. They cry out, salvation belongs to our God, but they don't cry. Because on this day, we see another picture, we saw this last week, they never cry again. Today is a day where there is much crying. One day, for some, there's going to be only crying. This, of course, is the real hell where people who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be all there all day crying, weeping, gnashing. There will be no stopping of the crying. But for those in Christ who have trusted in Christ, there is the day where there is no more crying. None. The Lamb will be in our midst. The shepherd, nothing will strike us, nothing will scorch us on the earth. He will protect us. He will lead us to springs of water forever and ever and ever. This one day, let me tell you how good this one day is, y'all. This one day will swallow up your worst day on the earth. And you'll never forget it. You'll never remember it again. Well, this one day also will surpass every good day you've had on the earth too. No matter what day you're in your life, you're like, this is the best day of my life. No, this day surpasses all of them. This is how good this one day for us is going to be like. For some day, this day brings a lot of doubt and uncertainty and fear. Might be you today. If it is, I hope you stay with us, because it's not supposed to do that. Because those who are in Christ, this day brings us feelings of assurance, of confidence, hope, peace, but not just supposed to bring us feelings. This is supposed to change our actions. Seeing this one day is supposed to change our everyday and how we live on the earth until this one day. This is what we're going to look at today again in Philippians 2. So flip over to Philippians 2 if you would. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today. And I think what Paul's going to show us here is that we are to live every day for this one day that we've looked at with one mind for one Lord. Those are kind of two ideas that we're going to look at today. One mind for one Lord. So let's look at these two ideas. First, let's look at this one mind idea. Verses 1 through 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So Paul here says, he's kind of saying, okay, if you're a Christian, Philippians, if the Spirit is inside of you, if Christ is inside of you, if you have union with Christ, then live every single day of your life with a Christ-like mindset. Think like Jesus. Say it like that way. And do that towards one another, the people that you're going to experience this one day for eternity with. Do this by having one mind or like minds. Let's say like minds. He wants us to live together, Christians, one another, with like minds. With like minds. Now, when he says same mind, one mind here, this is kind of the idea of think the same way, all right? Well, you probably knew that, but here's what he's not saying. I want to make sure we're really clear here. He's not saying that the church should be filled with robotic, drab, or droid-like uniformity, where everybody believes the same thing about everything. Like, that would be a really, really drab church, by the way. Oh, you have to believe this about this. No, you don't want to be a part of that church. There's no beauty and diversity in that. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that we are to be like-minded towards the plain and main things of our faith. That's what he's talking about here. Be like-minded about, think the same way about who God is, right? The attributes of God, the scripture, the inerrancy, the sufficiency, the authority of the Bible. Think all alike like that. Think alike about what the gospel is. Have a like mind about the good news of Jesus Christ, the only way for a guilty sinner to be made right with a holy God. He wants us to think alike, have like minds about God's good design, of course, for men and women and gender and sexuality and procreation, about protection of the unborn, all of the basic things. He says, I want you to think alike. I want you to have an agreeable spirit with one another on the core main doctrines of our faith and the things that are in the scripture that are black and white, that are not open to debate. All of you need to think the same way, all right? Like-minded people. Well, in verses 3 and 4, I think Paul kind of makes a little bit of a shift that says like minds also have lowly minds. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Lowly minds, like minds, but very lowly minds as well. Paul says, don't do anything. He says, do nothing. That's, don't do a single thing in your life for selfish ambition, meaning something, an act that is solely for your gain and for your glory. That's what he's saying here. Something that only benefits you, that only makes you look good, that advances your good name. This is a high and mighty mindset of someone who thinks too highly of themselves. John Stott said this, as he's talking about, Paul's clearly talking about the dangers of pride here. He says, John Stott says, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian lives, pride is the greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. I think another way to say that that maybe makes it a little bit more, I don't know, feel you a different way, is that the devil is close to those who have pride. That's what he did in the garden, remember? He's very close to people who are full of pride. But humility creates distance between us and the devil. Practicing humility. So the idea here is Paul that says we would reject pride and that we would have lowly minds. He wants to take us down a notch from our perch and tell us to have lowly minds. Humble minds. But then he graciously tells us a couple things that lowly minds do, right? What does he say here? The lowly mind counts other people more significant than themselves, and the lowly minded also consider other people's interest, not just their own. Those are two things that the lowly mind does. Let me talk about those two things for just a moment. Counting others more significant than yourself, or another word for significant there is worthy. So don't count yourself more worthy than other people. Now, Paul is not saying that we should, as Christians, think of ourselves as insignificant, or that we should think of ourselves less, like, you should really question who you are. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that we should think of ourselves less. All right? I think C.S. Lewis said this. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's what Paul's telling us to do. He wants us to look at other image bearers in the church, partakers in the same grace that was given to us, and to count them as just as worthy as you are of your time, our resources, our help, our prayer, our encouragement, whatever. Just look at other people and count them as more significant than ourselves. It's the first thing. Then he says to consider others' interest, not just our own. Now the word here, interest, it's key. In the Greek, it's like a junk drawer word. It can mean a lot of things. You can plug a lot of things. So think of it like this. Let each of you not only look to your own happiness, your own health, your own home, your own marriage, your own success, your own spiritual growth, your own financial affairs, your own family. Not only do that, and you should do that, but do the same thing with other people in your church. This is what it means to look after the interest of others. I think Paul said that, and he said this one in this way because he knows that we all naturally look after our own interests, don't we? Like, no, he didn't have to tell us that. He didn't have to rebuke us and say, hey, I really need you to start really thinking about yourself here. No, he knows we're good at that. We're gonna take care of ours and our own homes and our own families. That's a natural thing. He says you should do that, but you need to take that same passion, that same zeal, that same focus that you have, and I need you to do that to each other, other people in the church. This is the lowly-minded life. The life that doesn't navel gaze or stare at the mirror, looking at self all day, but it looks around other people in the body of Christ. It counts them more significant than themselves, and it considers their interest before their own, or addition to their own. I think one of the ways that we do this practically is those who serve in this church. I was telling our morning team today coming in, who were here early, and they do things, and this is what it looks like. This is manifested counting other people more significant than yourself and considering other people's interests before your own. It's what our preschool workers do every single week. It's what our kids ministry team does. It's what our student ministry volunteers do. It's what our band does. It's what our tech team does. It's what our staff does. It's to the hospitality people out front. It's to every single person who says, I will serve my church. Thank you for doing that. I want you to know that it is our desire to please our Father. We should want to please our Father and put a smile on our Father's face. So when you serve your church, you are considering other people, their interest, and you're not considering yourself more significant than them. Thank you for serving your church and doing that every single week. You practice it. I really mean that. Some of you are covenant members. You've joined the church and you signed the covenant. And one of those things in there that you agreed to was serving your church. My job is to help you be obedient to texts like Philippians 2 and 3. I've given you the word. I've told you what you've agreed to. If you're not serving your church, counting other people more significant than yourself and considering their interest, not just your own, you have the invitation today to change that. You can say yes to the Lord and begin to do that. If you don't know where to start and what to do, that's those blue cards I tell you about every single week. We'll figure it out, all right? We don't have to do that right now, but I want that. Now, clearly we know that this passage, Paul wasn't just talking about officially and very formally serving in the church on Sunday or Wednesday. This is with our lives, of course. We do this in every part of our life, right? But formally serving in the church is probably the easiest way to do that. So just consider those things. This is a hard thing. Let's not be naive about it or Pollyannish. This is a very hard thing to do. To count other people more significant than me and to consider their interest as much as I consider my own. This is a hard thing for me. I struggle with this. Our sin nature makes us struggle with this. It is also so easy to be so theologically sound and so knowledgeable and well-versed in the scriptures, and yet still struggle with selfish ambition, with counting myself more valuable than other people around me. To be tunnel vision, I'm going to deal with my own interests and my own family. I don't have time for other people. I'm way too busy. Oh, do you know what I do? I'm so much more spiritually mature than some of the people in our church. I have great theology. My behavior, far superior to everyone else here. It's so easy to do that, y'all. It's so easy to do that. So easy to be more self-consumed than care about other people. I don't have the time. It's easy to do that. So let me ask This is a place where I thought about maybe asking some diagnostic questions for just a moment. Listen to some of these diagnostic questions. And if you would be so humble to listen. When it comes to the people here, do you often think that you're busier than everyone else? Do you sometimes think that you're just a little bit more valuable? When you see people, do you see them as tools to help you accomplish something for your own gain? Hey, I need this person to do this for me. I need this person to do this. I need to go talk to this person. They'll get this done for me. Do you see people like that? Objects, tools to accomplish? Do you, when you're having conversations with people in the church, and they're talking to you, do you listen? Or are you just kind of like, doing that thing? Or sometimes there's this thing where they're talking and we're just kind of sitting there thinking about what we're gonna say next. Or sometimes what we do is they're telling a story and we hear the story. And man, we can't wait to flip that story and how it relates to us. You know what I'm talking about? Like someone, well, oh yeah, I know that happened to me one time. Let me tell you why. Yeah. And we think that that's like, oh, I'm identifying with it. No, you're just talking about yourself. You see people in conversations. Are you the one always talking about your life, your problems, what you are doing, what you are accomplishing? This is what Paul is talking about. It takes some social smarts, some fighting of sin nature, if we are going to reject selfish ambition, if we are going to count other people just as significant as us, if not more, and to consider their interest and not just our own. And if you would be humble enough to say, yes, I struggle with some of those things, now you and I both are ready to look to Christ. We're ready. We are needy to look to Christ. We're ready to look for Christ for not only for forgiveness for all the times we weren't, but also for fuel to go do it. All right, so now let's look at this next piece here, one Lord. Paul's gonna take our eyes upward. We've been here on the ground. He's taking us higher. So let's look at this one Lord idea, 5-11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage here throughout church history has been called the hymn of Christ, probably for two reasons, because of its rich theology, but they also used to sing it in the early church. So it was a hymn that they has sung together. Paul here is telling us, he's making this pivot, because I just told you to be really humble, count other people more significant than you, consider their interests. And oh, by the way, when you think about all those things, I want you to think about Christ. And he takes us right up and he points us to the perfect and supreme example of all of those things, all of them. It goes back to the pre-existence. He was in the form of God, co-equal with God. And yet, he did not use his equality with God for selfish gain. He didn't do that for his own advantage. He left the highness of heaven to come to the lowly earth. He came down. Of course, we know his lowly birth, manger, lived a lowly life. He put on a flesh of a man, stooped. The invisible God put on flesh of a man. Lowliness in a manger, homeless. He went low to wash the scum off the disciples' feet. He always went low. Lowly, of course, living a life of self-denial, always counting other people more significant than himself, looking to other people's interests before his own. Most clearly evident when he sacrificially gave his life on a lowly cross, the worst of deaths. And he did that for the salvific interest of all of us. Therefore, Paul says, because he has done this, for this reason, God himself has given him the name that is above all other names, Lord, Yahweh, the name of God, the personal name of God. Because he has gone through humiliation, God has now bestowed upon him exaltation. He is Lord. Let me say something about this. Often we hear the statement in Christianese language, and listen, you might have said this before. And if you have, no shame, no guilt. But I wanna bury this statement today. I want this language and this verbiage buried at this church and never to be on our lips ever again. And that language is, I made Jesus Lord. You may have even said that in a testimony before. Well, I say when I was VBS when I was 8, but I didn't make Jesus Lord till I was about 20 years old. Or I gave my life to Christ and I made him my Lord. Listen, you didn't make him Lord. I didn't make him Lord. God made him Lord, and he is Lord. let's just not say that anymore, okay? Let's be theologically accurate. God gave him the title and the name of the Lord, not us. He is Lord of all. All we do is we either acknowledge and surrender to it or we don't. But the question of his lordship is not on the table. And I didn't make him anything. He is who he is. And every knee, it says, will bow, heaven and earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Paul's not teaching universalism here. I want to make sure he's clear. He's not saying, hey, in this life, it's awesome. Everybody's just going to do this and we're all going to heaven. That's not what he's saying here. Paul is pointing us back to that one day in Revelation we looked at. The day when Christ returns to make all things new. When every single being that was ever created in heaven and the earth will all acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. It won't be debated. It won't be denied by a single person. It'll be total, absolute, and universal. On that day, there will be no knee that is unbowed, and there will be no tongue that does not confess it. It's finished. It's going to happen, right? To bow and confess now in your life, my life, is to receive grace. To bow and confess that one day is to receive judgment. To bow and confess now is in joy. On that day, it will be in terror. When you confess, bow today, it's beautiful surrender. If you wait until that day, it'll be forceful and it will be fatal. Praise God that he tarries and he waits and he's not come back yet, and we are still in the age of grace. And Romans 10 still says today that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I believe it in my heart that he raised him from the dead, I and you can be saved. Can be saved. Have you bowed and confessed that Jesus is Lord? Often, you know, over the past 50 years, again, there was a great evangelistic movement that often left out the word Lord and just wanted Jesus as Savior, of course. And that led to a lot of licentiousness and lukewarm behavior, and the church was filled with a lot of that. And so we're trying to bring the language of Lord back into it, because there's not a Savior Lord, a Jesus, and a Lord Jesus. It's both in and or whatever. You can't pray, I want him to be my Savior, but I don't want him to be my Lord over my life and be my boss and tell me what to do and have any authority. There is no such thing in the scripture. He is Savior and he is Lord. Have you bowed down and have you confessed with your tongue that Jesus Christ is the name above all other names? I hope you do that today. If you're questioning that, we're going to give you some time to respond in just a few minutes. It's worth it. Too soon, it'll be too late to do that. And today would be a great day. Some of you are ready to do it because you tried to be Lord over your own life and it's gone horribly. Like, you just tried to make your plans, do things, and it's just bad. There's a reason. It's because you're not Lord. And I'm not Lord. And we're not supposed to be Lord of our lives. Some of you are just maybe desperately ready. Oh, I'm happy to give my life to the Lord. Please take over. I hope you do it. Because if you do, your life will never be the same again. For those that have done that, who have bowed, who have confessed, we are called today to live sent, to make sure that the name above all other names, that every knee bows today and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to our neighbors and to our nations, so that everyone might be there that one day. Let me show you a video how one way we're going to do that.
Bangkok is this massive urban megacity with over 18 million people. It is a place filled with idolatry, both traditional and modern, where you see people burning incense to a spirit house, and also you see people in luxury malls. It is a place where less than 1% of the population are professing believers. And yet, we are seeing God do incredible things in this city. We are seeing God use LifePoint Bangkok to bring the light of the gospel to a very dark place. Together, we are bringing hope to a place of hopelessness. I want you to take a moment and listen to these stories of what God is doing, of his faithfulness, and the people that he is using to do that.
I grew up here and I worked here before, and my heart is want Thai people to know more about God. So the first time that I come back here with Life Point, and you know, really happy that Life Point have the vision to come back to Thailand. So we, as a family, is like we can come back and join the team and start a ministry here with Life Point.
I can remember the first location we were at, and just the difficulty of the small space, but also how the owner was like not willing to move the very big like Buddhist idols out of our worship space. And we realized like we probably need a new space. God opened the doors and provided that the second space that we ended up needing, and how we had been praying to have a cafe ministry to be able to reach out into the community, and we were outgrowing that space.
When people come and then like we barely have some space to sit down, hang out and talk and, you know, spend time like one-on-one conversation, like because like people are everywhere.
I originally came here with another organization that focused on sports ministry, because sports is just a part of who I am and I love kids. And so we came here to do sports ministry to reach the youth. And when I first came here, I wasn't affiliated with a particular church, and so I went to a handful of different churches. And from the moment that I walked in Life Point's doors, it just felt like home. The sports ministry that I was a part of, we partnered together with Life Point because they were already doing ministry in the Khlong Thai community. It just made sense that we start a sports program or sports ministry there. And so every other Saturday, we now go into that community for Kids Club, and we play football or soccer with the kids. We also do arts and crafts with them. And so we meet them right in their community doing things that they love, so that we can share with them who Jesus is, that there is a God who sees them, who loves them. And so every time we go in there, we ensure that we're clearly sharing the gospel. In the Khlong Thai community, there's just a lot of darkness. There's a court that we play football on, and we've started to see now that people have begun pouring oil on the court to keep us from doing the football ministry, which is really hard and frustrating when there's not a lot of opportunities for these kids to have positive activities during the day. And so when we go there and see these things done, it's, it's frustrating.
Then COVID hit, it opened up us a opportunity to rent this building that was kind of like just a very dark, physically dark space, definitely spiritually dark as well. But God had a plan for us to just bring light into this new community from this building.
We were able to secure this building as our new church home, and we've begun to renovate it, and we are now in the final stages, and we hope to move in very soon.
You know, it's funny because as big as Bangkok is, they say, you know, 15 to 20 million depending on who you ask, man, finding good community and good friends, it's hard. And especially as Christians, finding other Christians in this giant city to do life with. So that's where I'm thankful that at our church that population is growing, so that we can find that right here.
There's one young lady who came into our cafe, and I realized after a couple hours she had just been hanging out for a few hours, and so I went to just approach her and welcome her and ask a little bit about her, and you know, come to find out that she'd been working as an escort, and but had been feeling called to come out of that. That's amazing just how much she's growing in the Lord and has a heart to like serve and give back.
Every week, we see multiple new people walking through our front doors, and to have a space that is welcoming, to have a space to play board games after Sunday service, to have a space to eat a meal together and just be able to sit and fellowship and share your burdens, to share your joys. It's been incredible to see how God has turned this place from a place of darkness, from a brothel to now, I mean, there's just light bursting out of these windows, and it's all because of God, and we're just so grateful to be a part of that, that He's invited us in. And so I know we're so grateful for the many folks who have given, for you partnering with us so that this space can exist for the sake of God's message going forth in Bangkok.
I want to challenge you to help us to partner with us by giving to the One Day Offering this month so that we can continue to take the light of the gospel to the lost people of Bangkok, Thailand.
When I see these videos of our international campuses, I'm just reminded how big the kingdom of God is, and how big His church is, and how big our church is. It's not just here in Smyrna, Tennessee. It's across the world. And so that video, when I see faces and others, and it stirs up a lot in me, and I hope it does to you too. But this is the One Day Offering. Life Point Church has been doing this for umpteenth years, and basically what we do is one time a year, we commit to give one day of our annual salary to a focused generosity. And so it varies from year to year. Sometimes it's local heavy. We've done that through Operation Saving Life some years. We've done it globally. This year it is going to specifically go towards our Bangkok and our Brussels campuses so that those people, the interest of others that we've just seen, so that they can continue to share the gospel, so that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that's what our giving does. I hope that you would prayerfully consider those things. The reality, of course, is God doesn't need your money, but the people around you do. And so that's why we give. We give. When we give, we agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord over our money and our treasures and anything we have in our life, we agree with those things. So that's why we give. And so would you prayerfully consider, as you, before you leave today, I'm going to ask the deacons, would y'all go ahead and come forward? I should have asked y'all earlier. Sorry about that. But y'all go ahead and stand forward. I want to give an opportunity for anyone here today to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to bow in submission to His Lordship, and man, just watch Him take over your life. You can come pray with a deacon today. If you have questions about anything that's stirred up, maybe you're sure, maybe you're not sure, that's what they're here for. But for our church, those who have done those things, we want you to take these cards again. You could go on the app. There's QR codes on here. We want you to be considering giving to the One Day Offering so that the name above all other names will be confessed, every knee will bow, and then all of these people, we can take as many people to this one day with us as absolutely possible. All right, that's it for today. Thank you guys for coming. If you have any questions, again, come forward or get out the front, come guest, meet us, all that good stuff. See you, have a good day.